Douglas Crook, Wednesday, November 10th, 2010.
We are ready to begin to consider chapter 9 of the book of Proverbs. So we'll read verses 1 through 12 to begin with. Proverbs chapter 9 and verses 1 to 12. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of my wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you will bear it alone. Once again, we have wisdom described for us in this book of Proverbs as a woman. In this case, she's a very rich woman, and she's also a very generous woman. She builds a very large house. We know it's large because it requires columns. We know it's spacious because it requires columns, and especially the architecture of that day and really still of this day. Columns are necessary for the spaciousness of a building. And here we have seven columns, so we're talking about a place that is... Seven, of course, meaning complete and perfect, symbolic of perfection. So here we have the complete, spacious provision for anyone who will answer the invitation. Again, the invitation goes out to those who need it. The simple, those that lack understanding, they're invited to come into this rich provision that they didn't do anything to earn or deserve, but that wisdom has simply provided and made available to whoever will. We'll come back and consider some of the specifics here of wisdom, and then we're going to... I've been wrestling with how to do the rest of the chapters from after we get done with 9 here, hopefully this evening. We've got chapters 10 through 29. I had originally wanted to go through verse by verse, but the more I prayed about it, the more I studied it, I think that's going to be a difficult way to do it. So I am going to study the rest of these chapters topically. And some of the things that are mentioned in this 9th chapter will fall under those topics. By the way, Peggy Gargaro wanted to know what was on the pulpit here. I told her those were my sermon notes tonight. So, but that wasn't true completely. These are printouts, and each one's pretty large, and we'll get to it in a minute. But they list the topics, but then they also give you the references, printed out the references under each topic heading. And so we'll hand those out later, but I will ask you that to be sure and take them back and forth with you, or at least don't leave them in the pews, because it's just one more thing for Roger to have to clean around. But if you can bring it back and forth, fine. If not, I'll try to have some here that you can, if you happen to forget it, then you can grab one. But it'll be a good way to follow along, and all of the verses are printed there, but not in chapter order, but rather in subject order. So we'll hand those out in a little bit. But some of the things that we've read here in the 9th chapter will be a part of those subjects. But what we can notice, first of all, you can be turning to Ephesians chapter 3, is this house that wisdom has built. And the fact that it required seven columns. This does speak of wisdom's building of this place where anyone can come in. It is spacious enough to hold whosoever will. And as we go to Ephesians and see in Paul's writing, Paul also uses an analogy of a building. And here we see the building being us, the church, those that accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in this church and in this body of Christ that the treasures of the wealth of the wisdom of the gospel of Jesus Christ have been placed. We are the foundation and the pillar of truth. And of course, truth is what leads to wisdom and understanding God. And so we can read this analogy that kind of gives us a picture of the house that wisdom has built. Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll go ahead and read the 12 verses here, beginning at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Remember, all treasure of wisdom is hidden in Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And we can interchange these words, the unsearchable riches of wisdom, because Christ was made for us wisdom, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by what? The church, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Wisdom has built her house, seven columns, according to the eternal purposes, the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. This banqueting hall of redemption, this banqueting hall of wisdom that wisdom has built, it is spacious enough to include both Jew and Gentile. This is something that was unheard of in Jewish teaching and thought, though the scriptures pointed to it clearly. But here we see that wisdom has finished the house. It is built. It is prepared for any who will come in and partake of the wisdom hidden within. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Here's the actual analogy of a building. The previous passage was a building up to the wisdom that built this house. But in Ephesians 2:19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, you Gentiles, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. This, I believe, is the house that wisdom built. And in it, and this is why the church should understand its primary mission, is as the foundation and the pillar of truth, that others can come in and enjoy the banquet that has been prepared for us, to be let in on the wisdom that created heaven and earth, and the wisdom that provided for us everlasting redemption. She also has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. And this speaks of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This, of course, being the foundation of this banquet of salvation that wisdom has prepared. Sunday we read in 1 Corinthians 5:7 that Christ is our Passover that was sacrificed for us. And we talked about how it became the meal and that it was what was necessary, the shed blood for redemption, for protection from the wrath of God. But then also the meat that was part of the feast of that dinner. So she's prepared her meat, her sacrifice, and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We could look at Psalm 23, familiar psalm, but let's go ahead and read it so that we understand that even after we are brought into the banqueting table of salvation, there is that ongoing and endless supply of food for our spirit and our soul that allows us to walk in the wisdom that's been revealed to us. And this is so important. It's when God saves us, he does not leave us like we are. At least that is not his plan, his intent, his purpose. And if we will continually come to the banqueting table of wisdom, if we'll continually come to the Word of God and not only read it and know it and study it and understand it, but let it transform us to change our thinking and to change the way that we deal with everything. That's what wisdom is for. That's why we're invited in, that we might be filled with all the riches that wisdom has provided for us. And this we see certainly in the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still water. He restores my soul. Your soul ever need restoring after you've been saved? Well, it doesn't need to be saved again, but it does need to be lifted up and set back up and encouraged and given strength. He does that. He restores our soul. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And then verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I believe that all of that encompasses this house, this banqueting house that wisdom has built and the sacrifice that she has prepared. Now, in verses 13 to 18 of Proverbs 9, if you'll turn there, if you're not there, Proverbs 9, verses 13 to 18, we have a contrast with this rich and generous woman known as wisdom, who offers us fullness of blessing and health and wealth and protection. All of those things are part of being invited into the banqueting house. But in contrast to her and her generosity and her blessings, we have the foolishness basically, it's the foolishness of sin. To reject the wisdom of God, and there's no middle ground here. You either accept the invitation into the banqueting table of wisdom, or you're going to be seduced by foolishness, by rebellion, by rejection, by this seductress woman that is described for us in verses 13 to 18. Now, we've already dealt at length with adultery and the literal understanding of these wise sayings, and they need to be understood that way, literally. But here, especially in contrast with wisdom, this is not just talking about the sin of adultery or fornication. That certainly falls within this heading. But this is sin and carnality personified. Just as wisdom was personified, this is sin and carnality personified in this seductress woman. Verse 13, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest places of the city to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here, she says. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. This is quite a picture that's painted for us, but how accurate it is and how I have seen it played over and over again in the lives of individuals that will not listen to the voice of wisdom. And again, that there are two understandings and applications of these passages. There, wisdom, first of all, is the invitation of wisdom is to salvation. And to reject that is to be an unsaved fool. But then there is still, after salvation, there is still an understanding that you can be a wise Christian or you can be a foolish Christian. And it has, once the question of salvation is settled, that's settled. But there are a lot of foolish Christians that fall into the trap of the invitation, the seduction of foolishness. And the result is always the same. It brings death. Sin and carnality always brings death of some kind. The foolish woman offers stolen water and bread instead, in contrast to the big open banquet, a luxurious banquet that wisdom puts on. She says, let's eat ours in secret, and let's eat what's really not ours and really doesn't pertain to us. But when you eat what's stolen, it's just somehow sweeter. There's a little more excitement to it. It's just, if you want to really enjoy life, you need to do it this way. And is that not the temptation of sin? Very few times does this sin present itself for the snare that it is. It always presents a good aspect. And the Bible makes it clear. There, sin often has a season of pleasure. And that's what's being offered here. It offers excitement. But the result is death. The result is sorrow and tragedy. And if we could simply take God at his word, I don't know why it is that our nature is like it is, but it is. We like to do things even though we know, oh, I know so-and-so did this and I know it didn't work out well, but I'm different. No, you're still Adam's son or daughter. And it won't turn out any different for you. Ultimately, it will always lead, when you disobey the will of God, when you ignore God's wise instruction, it leads to death and sorrow. And there are times, it is true, that does not show up in this life. I think all of us probably know some vile sinners, some maybe personally. If not, we certainly know them in history. Some vile people that lived vile all of their life, enjoyed all the pleasures of sin until the day that they died, and without any apparent consequence. What do you think about that? Is that a contradiction to the Word of God? No. The story's not over yet, is it? More often than not, you see the reality of it in this life, and that's what Proverbs emphasizes, is this life. More often than not, this is how things end. But sooner or later, there is an accountability for eternity. For those who reject the wisdom of salvation, it's eternal death. And we cannot even begin to comprehend the sorrow of eternal condemnation. But even for the believer who ignores, as a Christian, who ignores the wise instruction of their father, there is an accountability that will lead to eternal loss. Not of their life, but of reward and of the opportunity to bring greater glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to take that seriously when the Bible gives us these warnings. Philippians 1. Whenever there is a temptation to eat or drink that which is stolen, it may seem exciting. It may seem something that will bring pleasure. But do you know, okay, you have to describe what's stolen, I guess, because, you know, pr- probably none of us here will ever go to our neighbors and steal the bread. I hope. But what is stolen bread? If you're a child of God, God has prepared for you in the Word of God a banqueting table, the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what pertains to you as His child. As the child of God, you should eat only at your Father's table. And so any other table, any other instruction, any other portion that God has not assigned for you in His will, for you to partake of that is stolen bread. It doesn't pertain to you. So that's what we're talking about when we're talking about avoiding the seduction of stolen bread and wine, or water, I guess it was. Philippians 1, verse 9. We are children of light. We don't eat in the dark. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Verse 10 of Philippians 1. That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere. And the word sincere there, you've heard me say it before, but it means to be judged by the sun's rays. In other words, to be genuine. You see how that's different than eating stolen bread in the dark? You are to live a life that is judged by the sun's rays, open and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Ephesians chapter 5. Before you can avoid the temptation of the seductress, you have to understand what is stolen bread. What is spiritual fornication? Spiritual fornication is for you to ignore the will of the Lord Jesus Christ for you, as revealed in His Word and as led by the Spirit on a daily basis. For you to ignore that and give your time and energy and loyalty to something that contradicts the will of God, that's spiritual fornication. That is unfaithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's how you can recognize the voice of the seductress. You know what your Father has prepared for you on the banquet table. And then when something contrary is offered, then you can recognize it and say, no, thank you. I know who you are. But too often we just go through life. We don't pay attention to what's on the banquet table. We don't know what's on the banquet table because we don't study the Word of God. We don't go to the Word when we need direction. And so we just go through life and we hear this voice. Hey, I got something exciting for you. Oh, that does sound exciting. How many times have God's people fallen to what should be such a clear trap, but God's people continue to fall into it? Ephesians 5, verses 8 to 21. For you were once darkness before you came to know Christ, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Did you see that? You got to find out. If you have a question about whether something is pleasing to the Lord or not, search it out. If you still can't find it, go to men and women that you know to have an understanding of Scripture and say, hey, what does the Bible say about this? Find out what's acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Expose them in your own life and expose them in others by living a life that is in direct contrast to theirs. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, that stolen bread that they like to brag about. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, that is uprightly, not as fools, but as wise, You see our connection between Proverbs and Paul's writing here? Redeeming the time, buying it up, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. And be filled with the Spirit. Don't be filled with the stolen bread and the stolen water. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Did you also notice how this walking with the Lord and pleasing the Lord and being wise, do you see how there's a direct link to others in the banqueting house? Do you see how it matters with whom you associate? It matters that we gather together in Jesus' name and encourage one another in the things of the Lord. We need one another. And this is part of being wise and walking as children of light, rather than sneaking around and drinking the water and eating the bread of that doesn't pertain to us. All right, well, let's go ahead. If Jim, could you and Andrew, because since these are a little heavy, if you go ahead and distribute these for me, these topical listings is basically what they are. There's no commentary, but just the verses. No one's obligated to take them. If you want one, fine. If not, we'll go through these. Just different color, but it's all right. Different paper. I should have enough. If not, I can print some more up. And like I say, I will have some extra. I'll put them out here. I'll empty one of these photo directory bins out here in the hallway, and I'll have some extra ones there. If you do happen to forget it on a Wednesday night and you'd like to follow along, I will have some. But if you could, if you're would like to follow along, if you could try to bring them back and forth, if you could. I don't know these men, Cox and Smith. There are a number of other topical lists that I looked at, and there are many good ones. I like Wiersbe's. There are a number of different ones. But the thing is that they're all very similar. Different commentators use different headings for different things, and that's neither right nor wrong. But at least this listing will help us try to stay organized, and I think it will be more beneficial for us to look at it topically than it would be too easy to get bogged down, I think, if we just go verse by verse. So, but we will look at each of these verses as we have time, and I'm not going to be in any rush. To finish Proverbs, the wisdom's here. We need to take it in. We need to understand it. So we'll just take a subject and the verses in that subject as we have time. Might look at a few tonight. We won't get through all of the first subject. Anybody have one that would like one? Did we run out? Did anybody not get one yet that would like one? Okay, I'll get some more printed up. Make sure at least each family has one, and then I'll get some more printed up. I know wives and husbands need their own because they don't like to share, so I will get enough for everybody to have their own. But just for tonight, if we can make sure at least everybody has one. They would like one anyway. Okay, well, let's look at the first subject here. In fact, I didn't leave one for me, but I'll go here. That's all right. The first main subject is preeminence, the preeminence of God, and I think that's a good one. We've already touched on that in a number of passages in the opening chapters. Being wise is all about putting God first. That's a good, simple way to understand. You want to be wise? Put God first. And so these, under this heading, we have three subheadings: the fear of the Lord, trust in God, and the providence of God. And all of those have to do with putting God first. And the providence of God is simply understanding God is first, whether you put him there or not. God is God. But if we want to be wise, we need to acknowledge that. And So we'll start with this first subheading of fear the Lord under the preeminence of God, or putting God first. Let's refresh ourselves. It's a phrase we use all the time. It's a definition we give. I'll amplify it a little bit. But we already read there in verse 10 of chapter 9 tonight that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so we need to understand what the fear of the Lord really is. It is simply to stand in awe of God. It is, and if you're going to do that, if you're going to stand in awe of God, you need to understand who He is. You need to know what He has done. And this is why those that do not have an understanding of the sound doctrine of the Word of God really cannot, in the biblical sense of the phrase, cannot fear the Lord. Now, they may love Him to a degree. If they've been born again, of course, they have exercised saving faith. That's all true. But the fear of the Lord goes beyond that. There are a lot of Christians that are eternally saved. Yes, I know, that's redundant. But sometimes we need to clarify. We know that there are a lot of Christians that will spend eternity in heaven, and yet they are not living a life that manifests that they fear God. They don't stand in awe of Him because they don't really understand who He is, and they don't understand what He has done. To fear the Lord is to acknowledge His right to be worshipped. His right for us to devote every aspect of our life. That's what the fear of the Lord is. Do you see how not all Christians acknowledge that right? It is a reverential fear. It's not a terror, but it is a reverential fear that motivates us never to want to displease Him and always to please Him. The fear of the Lord is an attitude of the heart and the mind that colors and controls everything about your life. Everything. And this is why when you say, okay, this is my church life, but this is my business life, and this is my social life, and this is this, and never shall they ever meet. That's not the fear of the Lord. You don't fear the Lord if that's how you have broken up your life. This is, I'll give this part to God, but this is mine, and this is this, and this is it. No, the fear of the Lord colors and controls. You stand in awe of Him to the point that you don't move unless it's found pleasing to Him. That's what we're talking about when we read the, and everything that falls under the heading, that's what we're talking about. The fear of the Lord. Do you fear the Lord? Does that description describe your life? This is what it takes to be wise. It's the beginning of wisdom. And the reason it's the beginning, because when you come to that place in your life, and when I say come to, it's a continual daily coming to, But there's also an opening step. There's the beginning of wisdom. But when you come to that place, is God, this is who I know you to be, and I want you to direct my life. That opens up all of the wisdom of God. Then you've got to begin to take the steps to learn the will of God, to learn what pleases Him, as we read with Paul, finding out what pleases Him, finding out the will of the Lord. And so you take ongoing steps as you walk in the fear of the Lord. So that's what we're talking about. The first verse with this theme is chapter 10, verse 27. Proverbs 10, 27 is listed there in your list. So it says, the fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. The Hebrew word for prolonged in this verse, it means to add or augment. And the word for shorten means to cut down or to cut short. And we've touched on this before, but a life of godliness lived in the fear of God is the healthiest possible life you can live. Emotionally, physically, spiritually. And a life of sin is literally self-destructive. It cuts your life short, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. Tonight on the news, I've seen where they're adding some warnings to cigarette packs. Wherever you are with that, it doesn't matter. But the science is that the more you smoke, you literally take days off your life. And if you can quit smoking, then you can actually add days back to your life. And that's not unlike what this verse is saying. A life of godliness is a healthy lifestyle. It adds, it augments, it prolongs your days. But sin will cut it short. And this is a principle that is generally true in life. We have to remember, of course, the balance, and we've touched on this, but I want to say it again, and we won't go any further than this verse tonight, so I won't keep you too long. But when we look at the balance of the whole of the teaching of Scripture, we understand something. And we remember that Proverbs is only stating what is generally found to be true by observation of the human experience in life. So this general truth is prevalent in the experience of the human race. But we all know many godly individuals, or at least we can find them in history, if you don't know them personally, godly individuals that have died prematurely, relatively young at least. We've also known godless persons that have lived to be outrageously old. But whenever God makes an exception to this general rule, it's because he's doing something for eternity's sake, either in or through that individual. So we don't despair. We read in the Psalms about a man named Asaph that he kind of was looking at some of the exceptions to the rule. This is why you have to study the whole of Scripture. If you just read this one passage in Proverbs, you'd think, well, as long as you live godly, you'll always live a long life. Well, that's not always true. That's generally true. But other parts of Scripture tells us, and Asaph was looking at all the exceptions, and he was getting a little discouraged. Well, what's the point of living godly when, look at my ungodly neighbor here, he's just living it up and doesn't seem to have any problem, and he hates God and blasphemes God, and yet he's got everything. That's when we have to take the perspective of eternity. It's not over yet. As Paul Harvey used to say, that's not the rest of the story yet. It's yet to be finished. And we need to remember that. Nonetheless, the rule is, if you want to live the healthiest possible life, fear the Lord. Sin will cut things short. And I think most of us would say here tonight that we don't really care to live a super long life. I don't want to live to be 120. But I'm glad to know that that's not mine to decide. But I do know this, like the Apostle Paul, I want to finish my race course, and I don't set the course. God's already set the course. And so I can't argue with it. I can't go to another committee and try to change the course. And the course is what it is, and he knows what it is. But I want to run well, and I want to finish with joy. So when my course is over, I can enter into all of the benefits and rewards of a life lived in the fear of the Lord. Well, let's close there tonight.